You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us first ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ our Lord and Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day 13. In this episode, we will continue reading from volume 1, and we'll be reading section number 12, Abraham. Abraham and his forefathers belonged to a very peculiar type of a mighty race. They led a pastoral life. They were not really natives of Ur in Chaldea, but they had removed there. They exercised special authority and jurisdiction. Here and there, they took possession of certain regions where good pasturage was found. They marked off the boundaries, erected an altar of stones, and the land thus enclosed became their property. Something happened to Abraham in his early childhood, similar to that which occurred to the child Moses, by which his nurse saved his life. It had been prophesied to the ruler of the country that a wonderful child would be born, whose birth would be very fatal to his interests. The ruler took measures accordingly, on which account Abraham's mother concealed herself before his birth in the same cave in which Seth had been hidden by Eve. There Abraham was born, and there secretly reared by his nurse, Maraha. She passed for a poor slave who worked in the wilderness. Her hut was near this cave, which was named after her, the Milk Cave. She was, after her death, and in accordance with her own request, buried there by Abraham. Abraham was a remarkably large child. When, on account of his unusual size, he was of an age to pass for a child born before prophecy alluded to, his parents took him home. But his precocious wisdom exposed him to danger, so the nurse fled with him and again concealed him a long time in the same cave. Many children of his age were massacred at that time. Abraham tenderly loved Maraha, his nurse. In after years, in all his peregrinations, he took her with him on a camel. She also dwelt with him at Succoth. She died at the age of 100 years. Abraham hewed out a tomb for her in the white stone which, like a hill, enclosed the cave in which he was born. The cave became a place of devotion, especially for mothers. Throughout the whole of this history, we discover a mysterious prefiguring of the early persecutions which Mary, with the child Jesus, had to endure. It was, too, in this same cave that they hid from Herod's soldiers when they sought the child. The father of Abraham received great graces from heaven and understood many mysteries. His race possessed the gift of discovering gold in the earth, and he fabricated out of it little idols, similar to those that Rachel purloined from Laban. Ur is a place in the north of Chaldea. I perceived in many parts of this region on mountains and plains white flames arising, as if the ground were on fire. I know not whether this fire was spontaneous or kindled by man. Abraham was a great astronomer. He understood the properties of things and the influence of the stars upon birth. He saw all kinds of things in the stars, but he turned all to God. He followed God in all things and served him alone. He imparted his knowledge to others in Chaldea, but he traced all back to God. I saw that in a vision he received from God the order to depart from his own country. God showed him another land, and Abraham, next morning, without asking any questions, led forth all his people and departed. I afterward saw him pitching his tent in a region of Palestine, which seemed to me to lie around the place where Nazareth subsequently stood. Abraham himself erected here an oblong altar of stone with a tent over it. Once, when kneeling before the altar, a light descended from heaven upon him. An angel, a messenger from God, appeared and something to him, and presented to him a shining, transparent gift. The angel spoke with Abraham, and the latter received the mysterious blessing, the holy thing from heaven. He opened his garment and laid it upon his breast. I was told that this was the sacrament of the Old Testament. Abraham as yet knew not what it contained. It was hidden from him, as from us is concealed the substance of the most holy sacrament. But it was given to him as a sacred thing, as a pledge of the promised posterity. The angel was exactly of the same kind as the one that announced to the Blessed Virgin the conception of the Messiah. He was also as gentle and tranquil as Gabriel in the execution of his commission, not so hasty and rapid as I see other angels under similar circumstances. I think Abraham always carried the mysterious gift about with him. The angel spoke to him of Melchizedek, who was to celebrate before him the sacrifice, which, after the coming of the Messiah, would be accomplished, and which should be continued forever. Abraham then took from a casket 5 large bones, which he laid upon the altar in the form of a cross. A light burned before it, and he offered sacrifice. The fire burned like a star, the center white and the rays red. I also saw Abraham with Sarah in Egypt. He went thither in obedience to a command from God. First, on account of the famine, and secondly, to take possession of a treasure which had been carried there by one of Sarah's relatives. The treasure consisted of triangular pieces of gold strung together to form a genealogical table of the children of Noah, and especially of Sem, down to Abraham's own time. It had been taken into Egypt by a daughter of Sarah's maternal aunt, who had gone thither with a pastoral tribe, some of Job's lateral descendants, who afterward degenerated into a wild state. She had there hired herself as a servant. She had stolen that treasure as later on Rachel did the gods of Laban. The genealogical table was made like the scales of a balance, hanging on cords. The latter consisted of small triangular pieces strung together, and from them depended single collateral strings. On the gold pieces were figures and letters denoting Noah's, and especially Sem's, descendants. When the cords were let down, the various pieces all lay together in the dish. I heard, but I have forgotten the number of shekels, so the sum is called, to which the whole amounted. This family register had fallen into the hands of Pharaoh and the priests. They made on it various reckonings connected with their own unending chronological calculations, but they never rightly understood it. When Pharaoh was visited by heavy afflictions, he consulted with his idolatrous priests and granted to Abraham all he demanded. Upon Abraham's return to Palestine, I saw Lot by him in a tent. Abraham was pointing all around with his hand. In his bearing, there was something of the deportment of the three kings. He wore a long, white, woolen garment with sleeves, a plaited white girdle with tassels, and a sort of cowl hanging down the back. On his head was a small cap, and upon his breast a shield in the shape of a heart, made of metal or precious stones. His beard was long. I have no words to say how kind and generous Abraham was. If he had anything that pleased another, especially if it were cattle, he offered it to him at once, for he was a declared enemy to envy and covetousness. Lot's clothing was almost like that of Abraham, but he was not so tall nor so noble-looking. He was indeed good, but at the same time a little covetous. I often saw the servants of the two disputing, and I saw Lot separating from Abraham. But as he went, I saw him enveloped in fog. Over Abraham I saw light. I saw him take down his tents and wander about. He built an altar of field stones and raised a tent over it. The people at that time were skillful in building out of rough stones, and the master with the servant put his hand to the work. The altar just mentioned was in the region of Hebron, the subsequent dwelling place of Zacharias, the father of the Baptist. The region to which Lot removed was very good, as was all this part of the country toward the Jordan. I saw the cities around Lot's dwelling place plundered, and Lot himself with all his goods and chattels carried off. I saw a fugitive bear the news to Abraham, who immediately invoked the aid of heaven. Then gathering his servants together, he surprised the enemy and freed his brother. The latter thanked him gratefully and was full of regret for having separated from him. The enemy and the warriors in general, especially the giants, were not clothed with Abraham's followers. Their garments were narrower and shorter. Their dress was in many pieces, covered with buttons, stars, and other ornaments. The giants were extraordinarily large people. They brutally and insolently carried all they could lay their hands upon. But they were often obliged to yield their booty to others, who plundered them in turn. 13. Melchizedek's sacrifice of bread and wine. I often saw Melchizedek with Abraham. He appeared to him in the same way as did the angels at different times. Once he commanded him a triple sacrifice of doves and other birds, and he prophesied concerning Sodom and Lot. He told him that he would come to him again to sacrifice bread and wine, and he indicated to him also for what he should pray to God. Abraham was full of reverence before Melchizedek, and he eagerly awaited the promised sacrifice. As a preparation for it, he built a very beautiful altar and surrounded it with an arbor. When about to come for the sacrifice of bread and wine, Melchizedek sent messengers to command Abraham to make his coming known and to announce him to the king of Salem. Abraham went out to meet him. He knelt before him and received his blessing. This took place in a valley southward from the fertile vale that lies toward Gaza. Melchizedek came from the region where Jerusalem afterward stood. He had with him a very nimble animal of a gray color. It had a short, broad neck, and it was laden on both sides. On one was a vessel of wine, flat on the side, that lay against the beast. On the other was a box containing rows of flat, oval loaves, likewise the chalice that I afterwards saw used at the Last Supper for the institution of the Blessed Sacrament. It had cups in the shape of little barrels. These vessels were neither of gold nor silver, but the transparent as of brownish precious stones. They did not appear to me to have been fabricated by man. They looked as if they had grown. The impression made by Melchizedek was similar to that produced by the Lord during his teaching life. He was very tall and slight, remarkably mild and earnest. He wore a long garment, so white and shining that it reminded me of the white raiment that surrounded the Lord at his transfiguration. Abraham's white garment was quite dingy compared with it. He wore also a girdle with letters similar to that worn later by the Jewish priests, and like them, his head was covered with a small Gothic mitre during the sacrifice. His hair was shining yellow, like long glittering strands of silk, and his countenance was luminous. Upon Melchizedek's arrival, he found the king of Sodom already with Abraham in his tent, and around were numbers of people with animals, sacks, and chests. All were very grave and solemn, full of reverence for Melchizedek, whose presence inspired awe. He stepped to the altar, which was a kind of tabernacle, wherein he placed the chalice. There was also a recess in it, I think for the sacrifice. Abraham had laid upon the altar the bones of Adam, which Noah had in the ark. They now prayed before them that God would fulfill the promise made to Adam for a future Messiah. Melchizedek spread upon the altar first a red cover, which he had brought with him, and over that a white transparent one. The ceremony reminded me of the Holy Mass. I saw him elevate the bread and wine, offer, bless, and break. He reached to Abraham and the chalice used afterward at the Last Supper in order that he might drink. All the rest of those present drank from the little vessels which were handed around by Abraham and the most distinguished personages. The bread, too, was passed around in morsels, larger than those given at Holy Communion in the early times. I saw these morsels shining. They had only been blessed, not consecrated. The angels cannot consecrate. All that partook of the food were filled with new life and drawn nearer to God. Melchizedek gave bread and wine to Abraham, the former more luminous than that received by the others. Abraham derived from it great strength and such energy of faith that later on, at the command of God, he did not hesitate to sacrifice his child of promise. He prophesied in these words, "This is not what Moses upon Sinai gives the Levites. I know not whether Abraham also offered the sacrifice of bread and wine, but I do know that the chalice from which he drank was the same used by Jesus at the institution of the Most Holy Sacrament." When Melchizedek of the sacrifice of bread and wine blessed Abraham, he at the same time ordained him a priest. He spoke over him the words, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord hath sworn, and he will not repent." He laid his hands upon Abraham, and Abraham gave him tithes. I understood the deep signification of Abraham's giving tithes after his ordination, but the reason of its importance I no longer recollect. Note, see Hebrews 7. I saw also that David, when composing this psalm, had a vision of Abraham's ordination by Melchizedek, and that he repeated the last words prophetically. The words, "Sit thou at my right hand," have a peculiar signification. When the eternal generation of the Son from the Father was shown me in vision, I saw the Son issuing from the right side of the Father as a luminous form, surrounded by a triangle as the eye of God is depicted, and in the upper corner I saw the Holy Ghost, but it is inexpressible. I saw that Eve came from the right side of Adam, that the patriarchs carried the blessing in their right side, and that they placed the children to whom they delivered it upon their right. Jesus received the stroke of the lance in his right side, and the church came forth from the same right side. When we enter the church, we go into the right side of Jesus, and we are in him united to his heavenly Father. I think that Melchizedek's mission upon earth was ended with the sacrifice and the ordination of Abraham. For after that I saw him no more. The chalice with the six cups he delivered to Abraham. This concludes our reading today. We read sections 12 and 13 pertaining to Abraham and to Melchizedek. I think after hearing this reading today, one of the things that should definitely strike us, I think, is just how the things in the Old Testament are always anticipating, are always prefiguring, are always fulfilled through the New Testament. We see similarities in what happened in the Old to that in the New. For example, Herod wanting to slaughter someone, the children, and so Mary and the Christ child, they hide in a cave. And it just so happens that it's the same cave that that has great importance in salvation history, with Eve and Seth and others hiding in there as well. Well, then we moved into our reading on Melchizedek. And again, we see it there, don't we? Melchizedek, the priest offering sacrifice. And how many times did Anne Catherine Emmerich relate to us that at the sacrifice of Melchizedek or the offering of the bread and wine, that the same chalice used at that moment was used at the Last Supper? It's incredible to think about if that's truly what took place. To think that for generation after generation, the chalice had to be kept, it had to be safeguarded. And then that chalice had to get into the right hands of the right people for the celebration of the Last Supper, where the institution of the Holy Eucharist took place. Now, we could ponder over this quite extensively, I would think. Sunday, Jesus sends his disciples to go and to find a room to celebrate the Last Supper. And this is just my own pondering over this, my own reaction that could it be that that household that was destined to host the Last Supper and be the place where the Holy Eucharist was instituted, could it be that whoever's home that was and whoever that upper room belonged to, that they were the possessors of this chalice of antiquity used by Melchizedek? It's just something to mull over. How did this chalice from the time of Abraham reach all the way through history, survive all the things that took place, so that it could be used by Jesus? Now, is it important that this is the same chalice? No. Does it matter if it wasn't? Could this be something that Anne Catherine Emmerich is mistaken about? And would it impact this story at all? No, but there's great significance. There's great meaning in trying to connect the two and to see how the sacrifice of Calvary, which was preceded by the sacrifice of the Holy Mass, has its roots all the way back to Melchizedek. It's really quite powerful. And we heard about Abraham, and I think probably we just know some of the older stories of Abraham, how God calls him, how, you know, he entertains the Trinity in that iconic image, how he was to sacrifice his son Isaac. And so we hear about this nurse that cares for Abraham and his family. And it says that she died at the age of 100. And then the cave became a place of devotion, especially for mothers. And again, this is kind of like an anticipation. Today in the church, we have shrines, and mothers go to these shrines and they pray for the grace of motherhood. Maybe they go, for example, to the shrine of Our Lady of La Leche in St. Augustine, struggling with fertility. They seek Mary's intercession. So you have already an anticipation of future shrines already in the time of Abraham. And Abraham, you know, he has an altar. He's offering sacrifice too. And it says that he laid the bones upon the altar in the form of a cross. He didn't know that the cross would become the image of Christianity. But yet here that is. Again, another anticipation of what is happening in the old, seeing its fulfillment in the new. There's so much really that we could reflect upon in this reading. Maybe just two more things I'll say. You know, how beautiful it was that Abraham and Melchizedek, that they prayed together that God would fulfill the promise made to Abraham of a future Messiah, that this longing of the promise already there in Abraham, we're going to see that longing fulfilled in Jesus and how Abraham's sacrifice is a foreshadowing of the cross when God offers his only son to be crucified as the sacrifice for sins. But that idea of them praying together in anticipation of what God is going to do. And then lastly, you know, we hear this line, "You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek, common for ordinations." And we see Melchizedek ordaining Abraham. This is the beginning of an Old Testament priesthood. And it's a priesthood that continues to this very day. I thought it was interesting, you know, David having a vision that allowed him to write that psalm about Melchizedek. You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. And I also thought, too, what an interesting distinction. The angels cannot consecrate, so it was only blessed. So I wondered if it was trying to infer that Melchizedek is an angel. Is Melchizedek a person? Like, there's still ambiguity to me to the person and identity of Melchizedek. I know we had the whole chapter. Now we have this section on Melchizedek. But what we do know, with Abraham, he offered sacrifice and they prayed. And what a beautiful gift that is to the Lord God. And now how we're able to share also through our prayer and through our attendance at Holy Mass. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.